who in the world is Melchizedek? Find out in today's very interesting episode of Grace in Focus. Hello, we appreciate you tuning into the show today. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. We're currently in a series called Hebrews Partners with Christ, and we're joined in the studio with Dr. Kenneth Yates, the author of a book by the same name. Let's go to the Grace in Focus studios. Here's today's discussion.
Thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
Now, Bob, of all the names we could have chosen for our son, note was not at the top of the list.
Let me guess, Melchizedek.
Melchizedek was just not an option.
Adolf and Melchizedek.
I don't think I've ever met anybody who was named Melchizedek.
Yeah, that's not a very popular name. You know how some Bible names are popular and some, like John, very
right,
popular.
Right.
Abednego, not so much.
No.
Melchizedek.
Shadrach.
And for girls, Jezebel.
Jezebel's not a big one.
Although I've seen, you know, I've met some Jezebels again. Well, today we're going to talk about Melchizedek, Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to try something that we haven't done so far in this series. We're going to try to cover an entire chapter.
No, you're kidding me.
In what, 12 and a half minutes?
No.
Can we do it?
No. Yes, well, we can do it.
We can do it. And the reason why I think we can do it is because the first half of chapter 7 is basically retelling the story of Melchizedek. And I know Ken has a gift of storytelling.
Right.
So tell us about this man, Melchizedek, who appears only once in the Old Testament very briefly.
Yes, in the first part of the chapter here in chapter 7, it's talking about what we know about Melchizedek from Genesis 14. And Melchizedek was the king of Salem, which means the king of peace. His name, Melchizedek, in Hebrew means king of righteousness. But we also see that he was a priest because when Abraham returned from a battle, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. And then Abraham paid a tithe of the spoils of war to Melchizedek. The author of Hebrews takes this story and adds a few things. And it says that Melchizedek was someone who had no mother, father, no end of days. And there's debate about what he means by that. And there's basically three options: that Melchizedek was an angel, that he was the pre-incarnate Christ, or because the Old Testament does not mention his mother or father when he was born or when he died, that is what the author means. But the most important thing for the author in the first 10 verses is that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, because he was both a king and a priest, and Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek. And he says, without a doubt, the author says, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And so that's what we're introduced in the first 10 verses.
Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek. Melchizedek doesn't pay anything to Abraham.
That's exactly right.
So again, that also kind of puts him higher than Abraham.
Yes. You tend to think, if you push comes to shove, you think he wasn't probably an angel?
Yes, I think if I had to pick the three, and I don't think it matters much for interpreting Hebrews, but I think he was an angel because in the context of Genesis, for example, Abraham encounters angels. Two angels come and destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So in that section of scriptures, it's not unusual to find angels that appear like men.
Right.
And so I have no problem thinking that Melchizedek was an angel.
And it sort of ends talking about Levi and the Levitical priesthood. But then we move in 11 and verse 11 and following for the need for a new priesthood, right?
Yes, the idea about Levi. Levi was in Abraham when Abraham paid tithes. And the point that the author wants to make is that all the Old Testament priests came from Levi. Well, if Melchizedek was greater than Abraham and Abraham is greater than his descendant Levi, then the point is that Melchizedek was greater than Levi and all the priests of the Old Testament.
Therefore, his priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood.
Yes, and Jesus belongs to the priesthood of Melchizedek according to Psalm 110, which the author is going to quote in the rest of chapter 7.
So this, again, is to show the superiority of Jesus over the Judaism that the readers were subject to apostatizing to.
Yes, and if you think about how great Abraham is in the eyes of the Jews, to realize that someone is greater than that and that Christ belongs to that kind of priesthood, then yes, Sean, you're absolutely right. The author is saying, why would you go back to that old system?
So maybe you could summarize 11 through 19 for us. Those verses are dealing with the need for a new high priest to replace the old.
Yes, and in these verses, he goes back to Psalm 110, verse 17. The Messiah is going to be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, Psalm 110 was written centuries after the Levitical priesthood was set up. And so the point that the author of Hebrews is making is that if the Levitical priesthood was sufficient for the purpose of God's people, why did God speak of another priesthood that was to come?
Interesting.
And that's the point that the author is making. And again, if we're talking about people who were going back to Judaism, the author points out, even the Old Testament said that the Levitical priesthood was not sufficient for what God wanted in a high priest. It only pointed to something that was to come. And the high priest that was to come would be one who was like Melchizedek in the sense that he was both a king and a priest. That obviously is a reference to Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and he says here that Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi. Therefore, he couldn't have been a Levitical priest.
Yes, Jesus did not belong to the priest, as we've mentioned here a couple times. The temple evidently was still standing, and the sacrifices that were going on in the temple in Jerusalem were to be conducted by priests that were descendants from Levi. But Jesus is not ministering in that temple. He's ministering in the heavenly Holy of Holies, which the temple in Jerusalem and the tabernacle in the wilderness only pointed to. They were shadows of that. And Jesus is the fulfillment, if you will, of all these things.
And Jesus' priesthood isn't temporary.
Well, in verse 17, he quotes from Psalm 110, and he says, "You are a priest forever." Again, when we go back to the first 10 verses, when it's talking about Melchizedek, he has no beginning of days. He has no ending of days. He doesn't die. And when we look at the Levitical priest, all of them died.
Right, verse 23, and there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. That's a huge limitation on that type of priesthood.
Yes, and Jesus, of course, does not die. One of the things I mentioned in my commentary is that whenever you're in any system, the boss or whoever dies, you wonder, well, what's the next guy going to be like? What's the new guy going to be like? Mm. And that was certainly the case under the Levitical priesthood. The high priest dies. Who's going to be the next guy? Is he going to be a good one? Is he going to be a bad one? Well, we don't have to worry about that with Christ. He's the perfect high priest, and he never dies. He's never replaced. In all of these things, we see the superiority of the high priesthood of Christ over the priesthood of the Old Testament.
And verse 12 talks about if there's a change of the priesthood, there's necessarily going to be a change of the law. What's that talking about?
Well, the Old Testament law, the priests were a part of that law, and if the priesthood is changed, and God said it is going to change in Psalm 110, when that priesthood changed, then the whole system changes. And so the old covenant is passing away. It's done with the coming of Christ. It was a temporary thing.
So the law we're under now would be the law of Christ, the commands that we find of Christ.
Yes, and in the New Testament, Paul speaks of this in Romans as well. That's a major theme in the middle section of Romans, that we are no longer under the law. And the author of Hebrews here is simply talking about that when the priesthood changed, this change has come.
In verse 24, he says, "But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he's also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them."
The question there is, what kind of salvation? Is this what we've been talking about all along, that this is being partners with Christ? Or is this talking about simply having everlasting life and being in the kingdom?
Being partners with Christ, because here it's talking about Jesus as our high priest is the one who enables us to live a godly life that will gain God's approval, that will allow us to be delivered through our sufferings, delivered through our difficulties. And because he never dies, and because he's the perfect high priest, and because he is all powerful, he is able to deliver us to the uttermost. And again, with the context of the book of Hebrews, with these people suffering, he's able to deliver them through all those things if they will approach the throne of grace. And he never dies. He's never replaced. And so he's obviously much greater than any high priest in the Old Testament.
So Jesus as high priest is the one who enables us to become partners with Jesus as Lord, as King.
Yes.
So his high priestly function enables and supports his kingly function.
And again, as we've said over and over again, whenever you come to the book of Hebrews and you see the word saved or salvation, remember that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about salvation from hell. And that fits the context of Hebrews well, because he's writing to people who are already saved from hell. That's not the issue. The issue is, are they going to endure to the end? Are they going to remain firm? This hope that is set before them of reigning with Christ, are they going to obtain that?
Maybe you can wrap up verses 26, 27, and 28.
Yes, we have a high priest that is completely perfect. He is in the very presence of God. He is in the heavenly holy of holies, and we can go to him whenever we want, whatever difficulties we are experiencing, knowing that he is able to deliver us. That's the kind of high priest that we have. And God, the Father, has appointed them to this position forever. And he's been perfected, the way the chapter ends, because he has walked in our shoes. He knows what it's like to suffer. So we have such a perfect high priest that we can go to find whatever help we need.
Not perfected in the sense of sinless. Of course, he was that. But in the sense of he finished the work.
Yes. Yes. Well,
and one of the contrasts he draws here in verse 27 is that Jesus, he did it once for all. This is not that you don't need, like in some Christian denominations, they see the Lord's Supper as a continual sacrifice. Christ is re-sacrificed over and over and over. That's not what the Bible's saying here.
Right, and it's particularly appropriate for these readers who were thinking about going to Judaism, where they would just continue to be offering these sacrifices because the temple was still standing. And so Jesus did it once and for all.
Ken, thank you so much for taking a complicated subject and a pretty big chapter and just making it so easy to understand. Jesus is the better priest, and he's the one that can save you to the utmost, too. He's not just the one who gives you eternal life initially. He's the one who can give you fullness of life in the kingdom to come, where he will both be the high priest and also the king forever.
Amen.
Thank you, Bob, Ken, and Sean, for that great discussion about Jesus and Melchizedek. Would you like to learn more from Dr. Bob and Sean and the other guests that we have on this show? If so, you can do exactly that by going to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. It's packed with all kinds of materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. A great example is our daily blog posts. You can get signed up for free, and every day a new post will show up in your inbox. Go to faithalone.org. This radio show is made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. If you'd like to become a financial partner with this show, you can go to faithalone.org and find out exactly how to do just that. Do you have a question for Sean or Bob? I know that I've often had questions for him. If you do, I want to give you our email address so that you can reach out to us to ask that burning question. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Next time on the program, we're going to talk about the new covenant as we find it in Hebrews chapter 8. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.